impossible are in reality actually possible. And that's true when it comes to salvation. You know, I can think of people that we know, whether it be in our workplace, our neighborhood, maybe within our own families. And we would love to see them saved, but yet we have witnessed to them again and again. We've prayed for them and nothing has happened. And their salvation seems impossible. They just don't seem to care. The gospel just seems to go in one ear and out the other. Or indeed, like water off a duck's back. They just don't care. And we may think that their salvation is impossible. There's no way they're ever going to be saved. They just don't care. They're too cold. They're just too dead. Well, tonight, I want us to look at the power of Christ in conversion by looking at the conversion of this man called Matthew, or called Levi, in verse 14 and following. Notice with me a number of things regarding Levi. Notice with me that Levi is one who has no interest in Christ. He's no interest in Christ whenever we first come across him. You see, as you and I look through the Gospel of Mark, as well as the other Gospel records of Matthew and Luke, who also record this man's conversion, you and I will find that Christ is becoming very popular in his ministry. Many people are hearing about him, and many people are running to him, but not this man Levi. No, he just couldn't be bothered. For example, look with me, please, at Mark chapter 1. Mark's Gospel chapter 1. In verse 23 to 27 of Mark 1, we read about how Christ will publicly cast a demon out from a man on the Lord's day. And in verse 28 of Mark 1, we read, "And immediately his, it is Christ's fame, spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." One miracle performed, and this good news of Christ spread rapidly throughout all of Galilee. And then in verses 29 to 30, we read that Christ will do another miracle. And the result of that is found upon healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. We read in verses 32 and 34 that all the area are gathered. We have loved ones gathered together, asking Christ to heal them. So Christ does another miracle, and the news spreads abroad, and people come running to Christ for Christ to work in their lives. While Christ himself, in verse 35, will seek to get some time alone with the Lord in a solitary place, in verse 37, Simon Peter comes to Christ and says these words, "All men seek for thee." Christ is becoming very popular. In Mark 1, verses 38 to 39, Christ will preach in towns and synagogues throughout all Galilee. And then in verses 41 to 45, we read that Christ will heal a man with leprosy. Again, another renowned miracle that many people will hear about. Coming into Mark chapter 2, in the opening 12 verses, Christ is so popular in his ministry that people are gathered around the house in which he is gathered. People are cramming in just to see Christ. And whenever Christ heals a man that's let down through the roof, we find that Christ declares himself to be God with power to forgive sins. And so what you and I are getting is a picture here of people who are hearing of Christ, the mighty to save, the one who's able to reverse the effects of the fall, outwardly and inwardly, and people are running to Christ. In Mark chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, only a short time after the conversion of Matthew, you and I will read of a great multitude from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond Jordan, and even as far up north as Tyre and Sidon, are traveling miles upon miles to see Christ and to hear Christ. Christ is becoming very popular. Christ is much sought after, and Christ is well known. But yet, if you look with me, in the midst of all this context, in Mark 2, verse 14, that as Christ continues his ministry, traveling from city to city, we read, "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom." Sitting. Now listen to how Matthew records this. Matthew 9, 9. "And as Jesus passed forth, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom." Now listen to Luke's record of this. Luke 5, 27. "Christ saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom." All three gospel records highlight and emphasize to you and I that in the midst of Christ's popularity, in the midst of people traveling mile upon mile, leaving up their work, leaving up their homes, and traveling to see Christ, the this man Levite, this man Matthew, he couldn't care less. He's just sitting. He's sitting at his work. He could have left that work to somebody else. In fact, when he's converted, he'll leave his work to somebody else. So he could have done it beforehand. But no, this man Levi, this man Matthew, has got zero interest in seeing Christ. Zero interest in running to Christ. Zero interest in hearing of Christ. Zero interest in being changed by Christ. Zero interest in learning about Christ. Complete disinterest. I wonder if you and I have loved ones or people that we know and they just seem to be the same. Matthew was one, or Levi, whichever term you wish to use. He had no doubt heard of Christ working in the lives of other people. But Matthew couldn't care less. And perhaps you and I have loved ones and they know that Christ has worked in other people's lives. Worked in your life. Worked in the lives of others in your family. And they see that Christ is desired and loved and sought after and treasured by other people, but your loved one just doesn't seem to care. They've got zero interest in coming to the house of God to hear of Christ. They've got zero interest in being changed by Christ, zero interest in hearing from Christ. Just zero interest. Well, I want to encourage you tonight. While Matthew had zero interest in Christ, Christ had the power to convert him and to save him. You see, this lesson tonight is simple, that Christ is powerful. Matthew is one who, I'd put to you, has no interest in Christ. Something else I'd say to you regarding Matthew is that he is one who very likely has rejected Christ. There's two things that I would say hint toward this reality. The first is Matthew's knowledge. There are many things that will stand out whenever you and I read the gospel record according to Matthew. That gospel record that this man Levi will go on to write. That is, first and foremost, Matthew in his gospel record quotes the Old Testament more than any other gospel record. In fact, Matthew quotes the Old Testament 100 times in the 28 chapters. That's more than Mark, Luke, and John combined. What is more, Matthew doesn't just quote from one book of the Old Testament, he quotes from all three sections of the Scripture, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And again he shows how the Messiah is Jesus Christ, how he is the one who fulfills the Old Testament prophecy. Now, how did Matthew, this man Levi, get such knowledge? He's sitting here at the receipt of custom. He's going to be converted by Christ. He's going to write this gospel record. But where did he get that knowledge from? It is possible that he got it after his conversion. But I'd put it to you that what's more likely is that he was brought up in a home where he was taught all these things regarding the Old Testament. As a child, as a teenager, as a young man, in the morning time, in the evening time, as he walked by the way, his mum, his dad, his wider family circle taught Matthew about the Messiah to come. Showed to Matthew in the Old Testament scriptures, in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the law of the Messiah to come. Matthew was bathed in scripture from his earliest days. And yet what you and I find is that Matthew here has rejected all that he's been taught. He has spurned it. He's got no time for it. He's turned his back, in fact, on what he's been taught, because he's turned his back on Judaism and the Jewish people. And the reason I can say that for definite is because he's sitting at the receipt of custom as a tax collector. You see, tax collectors were well known for their corruption because the system was very simple. If Rome wanted to tax an area, they didn't do it themselves. What they did was they hired a very wealthy person to go and collect the taxes for them. That wealthy person, having won the contract, as it were, to tax an area, that wealthy person then would hire a number of chief publicans, chief tax collectors. And what we would find is that the chief tax collectors then would hire publicans, just common tax collectors. But every stage you went down, say for example in an area, the Roman government wanted 100 grand from this area. Well, the wealthy individual would say, well, I'm going to ask for 100 grand from my chief publicans plus extra, maybe another 100 grand. And then the chief publicans, well, they have to get 200 grand now out of that certain area to please the wealthy individual who will then in turn please Rome. And so what the cheap publicans do is they will actually say, well, I'm not going to get 200 grand, I'm going to get 400 grand. And then what the publicans will do is they will turn around and say, well, I'm not going to get 400 grand, I'm going to get more than that because I want money for myself. And it was very well known that the cheap publicans and the wealthy individuals and the publicans were all corrupt. They were all getting money for themselves, charging extra. That's why Zacchaeus would turn around and say that, Lord, anybody I've deprived, I'm going to return threefold, fourfold, because he knew he had already charged them more than what he should have. Tax collectors were corrupt. And because of the very business in which they were in, anybody who signed up to be a tax collector was thrown out of the synagogue. They were no longer allowed to worship in the synagogue in the house of God because they were seen as being corrupt, twisted, selfish, deceptive. They had turned their back on their community, their friends, their family, and their nation. And so if the fact we have here, Matthew, very likely, in my opinion, brought up being taught about all about the Old Testament, all about the Messiah, yet now we find him as a tax collector. He's chosen his line of work because he no longer desires even to go in the synagogue. He can't go now because he's a tax collector. He's got no desire to ever learn more about the Messiah. He's rejected the people of God and the Word of God and the preaching of God and the worship of God. He's just rejected it all. He just doesn't care about it. And yet this is the man that Christ will convert. There's more that you and I could look at here, because in Mark 2:14 we read that Levi is described as the son of Alphaeus. Now that term Alphaeus, this man that's referred to here, is used five times in Scripture. Four times it's used to describe one particular apostle, James, and he is described four times as James, the son of Alphaeus. Of course, that's to separate James from James, the son of Zebedee. And if this man Alphaeus is the same person, very likely that it is, well, that means that James, the apostle, is indeed the brother of Matthew, the apostle. Now, if that is the case, well, you and I know that James was also the brother of Thaddeus, or Judas, one of the other apostles, not Judas Iscariot, but another. The other Judas. Now we also know that James, the son of Alphaeus, had another brother, Joseph, who whenever Judas Iscariot had killed himself and whenever they were looking for someone to replace Judas Iscariot in Acts chapter 2, we write that two people were put up. One was Matthias and the other was Barsabbas, or known as Joseph. Well, that man, Joseph, was the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus. And so what you and I have here are godly men. You've got James, the son of Alphaeus. You've got Joseph or Barsabbas. And also you have this man Thaddeus, another apostle. And they're all brothers to this man Matthew. And what's even more interesting, whenever you compare all of the passages together, is that Alphaeus was married to a relative of Mary. Mary, the mother of Christ. And what all that means is that Levi or Matthew was the legal cousin of Christ. You compare it all together. And it's very possible that Matthew, as he grew up, not merely was he taught the Word of God and taught the Old Testament Scriptures and taught about the Messiah, but it's very possible that Jesus Christ had even been in his home as the cousin. I've been at his dinner table. Maybe Jesus Christ had even spoken personally to Levi and to Matthew. Maybe he had even seen the power of Christ working in Levi's house. But the reality is here that while many around are running to Christ and want to hear of Christ and want to learn of Christ and want to be changed by Christ, Levi couldn't care less. Even though he's grown up with the knowledge, he couldn't care less. Even though he likely has had Christ in his home, he couldn't care less. He's rejected the truth. He's spurned the truth. He's got no time for the truth. And in fact, he's just turned his back on the people of God, on the law of God, on the Word of God, and the Savior that God has sent. He's just turned his back on it all. And perhaps you and I have a loved one that's similar. They've been brought up on the truth. At the dinner table, you've told them of Christ. As they've walked by the way, you've told them of Christ. Maybe you've brought them to Sunday school, or maybe your loved one, if it's not of your own family, they have been brought to Sunday school, or they have sat in gospel meetings, or you've given them gospel literature, and they've read of Christ. But they just couldn't care. There's no desire for Christ, no hunger for Christ. They just couldn't care. And they've turned their back on all they've learned. Maybe they've learned and been memorized Psalm 23 whenever they're younger, or John 3:16. They memorized it, but now they couldn't care. They've just turned their back on it all. And you begin to wonder, is it even possible for them to be converted? I want to encourage you. Matthew, he seemed to be one who was impossible to convert. No interest in Christ, no desire for Christ, just sitting there at their seat of custom. But Christ was the one who would convert him. Matthew was not seeking Christ, but Christ was seeking Matthew. Matthew had no interest in Christ, but Christ had every interest in Matthew. You perhaps are wondering tonight, why is it that Matthew has no interest in the Messiah, this Messiah that he's heard so much about? Well, I'd put it to you that Matthew is one who simply focused on the things of earth. You think about it. Why would Matthew be so willing to pick up a career that would mean that he'd have to be kicked out of the synagogue? Why would he be willing to pick up a career that he would be seen and hated by his countrymen because he would be seen as one who was turning his back on his countrymen by serving the Romans? Why would Matthew be willing to become a social outcast? Why would Matthew be willing to be put into the category as of sinners and harlots? Is it not just simple? Because Matthew, he loved his money. He loved his wealth. He loved his possessions. That's why you chose the career of a tax collector. You lost so much in terms of social respect and your family and your home and your privileges, but you got money. That's what you got. You just got money. And you got wealth. And I have no doubt that Matthew realized after a short time that no matter what sin he tried to indulge in and no matter what possessions he bought, it didn't bring him happiness. But yet he continued in it anyway. And there's Matthew in all his stubbornness, just living for the things of this world. And perhaps again tonight, maybe you have a loved one. And yes, they've been brought up in truth, but they've turned their back on it all simply because they love the things of this world. They're just indulging in the things of this world. They're just living for the things of this world. They know it's not bringing them happiness, but they're just continuing to do it in stubbornness. I want to encourage you, because whenever we look at this life of Matthew, he is one who's converted by Christ in all his power. And Christ is the one who's able to convert even your loved one. With all his power. The first thing tonight is that we learn regarding Christ is that Christ is powerful to convert even those who are not interested in him, those who have rejected him, those who have turned their back on him, and those who are living for other things. Christ is powerful even to convert such people. But notice with me, secondly, that Christ is not only powerful to convert some people, these people, but Christ is simple when converting these people. You turn with me now, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We have Luke's account of this same scene. Luke's Gospel in chapter 5. Verse 27 and 28. The same scene. And after these things, he that is Christ went forth and saw a publican, named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, that is Christ said unto Matthew, follow me. And he that is Matthew left all, rose up, and followed him. How would Christ change this man, Matthew? Did Christ give him 100 lectures in systematic theology? Did Christ give him 10 reasons on the existence of God, such as the ontological argument, the cosmological argument, the teleological argument? Did Christ spend hours upon hours befriending Matthew? Did he bribe Matthew with gifts and promise him great wealth and great health? Did Christ use music and entertainment? Could Christ use gimmicks? No. Christ simply just spoke to Matthew and said, follow me. The word for follow, it means to come alongside me, to join me in my walk. Christ said to Matthew, follow me. Don't follow anybody else. Follow me. He said, follow me, as in follow me now, not tomorrow. Follow me now. It's in the continual tense. Follow me and keep following me. Never give up following me, Matthew. Follow me in all things. If I turn right and ask you to do this and I'm doing this, will you do that? And follow me at all times, Matthew. Whenever you're tired, still follow me. Whenever you're weary, still follow me. Whenever you're happy, still follow me. And follow me closely, Matthew. Join with me. Walk with me. Walk beside me, Matthew. Listen to me. Talk with me. Hear me. Keep your eyes on me, Matthew. Christ converted this man simply through his word. Follow me. It's a simple command. Dear children of God, be encouraged regarding your loved ones that are lost, regarding those neighbors, regarding those people that you know and they're lost and your heart breaks for them. Christ has power to convert, but Christ is also simple when he converts. He uses his word. Whenever the Lord would create this earth, he used his word. Whenever the Lord would still the winds and the waves, he used his word. Whenever the Lord would raise Lazarus from the dead to life, the Lord used his word. The Lord uses his word to do his work. Let us not try and think we need to go to other things. We need to go to entertainment or some new type of procedure or program or some philosophy. No, let us pass on the word of Christ. And let us pray for the word of Christ. Whenever the Lord's word is preached Sunday after Sunday and it's delivered even in the Sunday school, let us pray for the word as it goes forth. The Lord will bless his word. Oh, as families do their devotions together, let us pray for the families in this church that the Lord would bless his word to the young people and the boys and girls that will come to know Christ as Savior. As the open air goes forth on a Saturday, once a month, whenever it comes to the outreach and the tracts are put through the doors and doors are knocked and people are spoken with, pray for the word. Christ works through his word. It's simple, but it's powerful. Pray for the word and take encouragement that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We have learned tonight that Christ is powerful to convert those who have no interest in him and are not seeking him, indeed are seeking other things in this world. We've seen that Christ is simple when he converts these people. But notice also then, thirdly, that Christ is thorough when he converts. If you look with me again, please, at the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 5. In verse 27 and 28, we read, "And after these things, he that is Christ went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed Christ." When God saved Levi, God transformed Levi. This man Matthew became a new creation. Old things were passed away and all things became new. For example, you think about it. Matthew's mind is now new. Remember, he was sitting at the seat of custom. Others were running to hear Christ, running to see Christ, running to be changed by Christ, but not Matthew, not Levi. He was just sitting there. But now, Levi gets up. Levi now sees something in Christ. He's now interested in Christ. He sees Christ as desirous and beautiful. He wants Christ. His mind has changed. Notice also that Matthew's heart has changed. Matthew wouldn't have left anything for Christ. Matthew's living for the things of this world. He's given up his family, the worship of God, the synagogue. He's willing to be a social outcast, despised and hated by people, called a publican and a sinner. All they can get money, all they can advance his career and develop from a publican to a chief publican and eventually perhaps to a wealthy individual to earn more and more money. But now Matthew leaves it all. He leaves it all and he follows Christ. His mind is new. He gets up. His heart is new. He leaves it all behind, that which he loved. And his will is new. Because we find in verse 28, he left all, rose up, and followed him. Matthew now follows Christ. He walks beside Christ. For the 3 years of Christ's ministry, Matthew will be there, walking beside Christ, listening to Christ, talking with Christ. Whenever Christ goes this way, Matthew will follow. Whenever Christ directs that way, Matthew will follow. In all times, at all things, Matthew will follow and keep following Christ. You see, I want you to be encouraged. Whenever it comes to those whom we know and we desire them to be saved, we look at them, our heart breaks, Lord, please save that soul. Whenever Christ saves, he will do a thorough job of it. He won't just forgive them and give them a little desire for him. Christ has power through his simple word to change them completely and to make them new creatures. While they once had no interest in Christ and sought other things instead of Christ, now they see Christ as beautiful. Now they'll rise up. Now they want to come and to worship Christ. Now they want to live for Christ. Now they want to read his word. Now they want to hear from him. Now they want to talk to him in prayer. Now they want Christ. Now they love Christ. Now they will follow Christ. For once they delighted in their sins and would never turn from it. They were in bondage to it. Oh, now it's different. Now they will follow Christ and obey Christ, whatever he says. Be encouraged. Even those whom we know and those whom we love have no interest in Christ. Christ has the power to save them simply through his word. And when he saves them, he will do a thorough job of it. New creatures. Notice with me that Christ is not merely simple and powerful and thorough, but Christ is willing. If you turn me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. On the Lord's Day, I made a bit of a fool of myself because I gave you a reference that I couldn't find what I was looking for. In my head, I was looking at Matthew 19:11, but actually it is Matthew 11:19. And I've got it right now. Matthew 11:19. And here we read of people who speak about Christ. And they say, Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans, that's a term for tax collectors, and sinners. Now, where did they get this from? Well, did they not get it from the fact that after Matthew's conversion, that he held a feast of all other tax collectors and all other sinners and invited Christ to come along, that Christ would be a witness to them? And yet Christ is the one who's described as the friend of sinners. We looked at the term friend on the Lord's Day morning. We saw that it is the term philos, one who has that natural, tender affection towards an object. Christ is the one, even though people are sinners, even though people are rebels, even though people have got no time for him and are living in sin, Christ, because he has made them, because they're made in his image, they are precious to him, and Christ has that tender affection toward them. Whenever Matthew would invite Jesus Christ to come to this feast that he had prepared, Christ would reveal himself to these sinners and to these publicans that were all gathered in Matthew's house. Christ didn't say, I'm not going there. Christ didn't say, I couldn't be bothered going there. No, Christ went there. And Christ, in fact, turned around and said in Mark 2, verse 17, in the context of all of this, whenever people turned around and rebuked him for going there, Christ said, I came not to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I want you to be encouraged tonight. Your loved one may be in sin. And while it is true that God hates the wicked for corrupting the image in which they are made, yet it is also true that Christ still sees that they are made in his image. And Christ
Christ has that tender, natural affection toward what he has made. And I encourage you, therefore, to take that up in prayer and to say, Lord, you are the friend of sinners. You have that natural affection towards what you have made. And in fact, do we not read in Revelation chapter 4, and verse 11, that thou hast made all things for thy pleasure? And at the same time, Lord, do we not read in Ezekiel 18:23 and Ezekiel 18:32 that you have got no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their way and live? And this is how you pray, dear believers. You see what God has revealed in his word, and you take these principles and you plead them before God. God, you say, yes, you hate sin, but Lord, you're the friend of sinners. You have that affection toward them. We read that you have made them. That's why you have an affection toward them. And you have made them in your image. And that you have been made, you made them for your pleasure. And yet we read in Ezekiel 18 that your pleasure is not that they die. It's not that they perish. So Lord, my loved one, this neighbor, this friend, they've been made in your image. They've been made for your pleasure, and your pleasure is that they do not perish. But please and mercy to save them. But please and mercy to work in their heart. Work through your simple yet powerful word and draw them to Christ. Christ is powerful to convert those not interested in him. Christ is simple. When he works through his word. Christ is thorough when he works. He will change them and make them new creatures. But Christ is willing to work. He's the friend of sinners. And may I just conclude tonight and say that Christ is wondrous when he works. Because if you look with me, if you're still in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, you and I will find in verse 29 that after Levi or Matthew left, all rose up and followed Christ. We read in verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Not merely did the Lord save Matthew and change Matthew, but the Lord would use Matthew. I have no doubt here tonight that whenever you desire your loved one is saved, you don't just desire that they're forgiven and that they're saved from hell to go to heaven. I have no doubt in your mind that you also desire that they're changed and made new creatures. But I also believe that each believer here tonight, that whenever you pray for your loved ones, or you pray for those neighbors, you pray for those work colleagues, that you desire that in their salvation they are used by God. They'll be used by God to do a work for God. And here's the wonderful thing. Whenever Christ transformed and converted Matthew, Christ used him. Christ used him in the short term. Because there in Matthew, he sees his friends. He sees those whom he's worked with, the other tax collectors and the other sinners and the other harlots, and he gets them all together. He gets them all into a house. And he invites Christ to come, that Christ will reveal himself to them. Matthew had been hated. He was a social outcast. And yet Matthew was the one who had a love for those who were also social outcasts. And yet we find that Matthew, being used of God not merely to invite people to a feast to see Christ and to hear word from himself, we find that Matthew was used of the Lord out of just only four people to write a gospel record. And indeed, to write the very first gospel record. Indeed, to write the first gospel record that would have more references and more evidences and more proofs that Jesus is Messiah than the other three combined. And there Matthew would love the ones who even hated him. Because what does Matthew do? In using the Old Testament so many times, he's proving to the Jewish people, those who had rejected him, those who had despised him whenever he became a tax collector, he's proving to them who hated him just who Christ is. Matthew now has a love for those who hated him. He cares for them. Jesus Christ is the one who's powerful to save tonight. Jesus Christ is the one who's simple when he saves. Jesus Christ, the one who's thorough when he saves. Jesus Christ, the one who's willing to save. And Jesus Christ, the one who's wondrous when he saves. Because he will take them up and he will use them. Use them in the short term. Use them in the longer term. Sometimes things in life seem impossible. The reality is they're actually possible. As the people thought when they said man couldn't fly, whenever they said that you and I could never speak to somebody else on the other side of the world, whenever people said man couldn't enter into space, all these things years later were found to be actually possible. You may think your loved one, it's impossible they could be saved. I want to encourage you. Christ is powerful. The power of Christ to conversion. They may not be seeking Christ. They may have no interest in Christ. But Christ, as the friend of sinners, is the one who came into this world to call sinners to repentance. Let's pray that Christ will do just that with our loved ones. And with his simple word, we'll turn around and say to them, follow me. And they'll arise up, leave all, and follow Christ. Let us pray to that end. We'll come to the Lord in prayer.